Welcome to The Finer Point, where we attempt to answer the question, just how do we walk that walk anyhow? Tonight we've got Daniel Duval on with us again, and he's going to give us some pointers on just how to do that. Welcome to the broadcast, Daniel.
Dorothy, it's a joy to be back on the program with you again. Thank you for the invitation.
Anytime. I thought maybe we'd start off by talking about your most recent blessing from Father with a new job.
Sure. Yeah, let's talk about it. We're producing Revelation Ready Broadcast. This is a two-hour nightly radio program that's going on shortwave signals 7455 and 5850, where produced by True News, and the goals of the program, really what we're wanting to do is to center people on the kingdom of God, to equip the saints, to declare the coming of Jesus Christ. And we're going about that in a number of ways, and we have a wide variety of guests that are coming through the program to give their testimonies, to lay down solid biblical doctrine and understanding of certain things and principles, and really in an attempt to leave people empowered to engage those things which are coming on the earth. And so we're really excited about what we've been able to do so far, and we're just believing that God continues to use this as a vehicle to bless lives.
Well, I think so. I've listened to the broadcast, and I've been very blessed.
Thank you.
Allergies. So, let's get into the heart of what we wanted to discuss. And I was wondering if you could tell me, as a lay believer, someone who's not involved in the mystery, you know, the ministry, just why should I be concerned about the studying of the kingdom of God? What importance should it have in my walk?
Dorothy, this question is so absolutely central to everything that the Bible talks about that it is probably the key question that everyone needs to be asking in this hour. Now, I believe that the kingdom of God can be best understood as the realm in which God is king. And when we begin to understand that, then it really causes us to understand the heart and core of what this Christianity really is. Everything about the believer's operation in this world, in the view of self and in their relationship and covenant with God, it all shifts once they begin to understand the kingdom. And this is why it's important. It's so central. And here's where it begins, okay? We can ask the question, what is a kingdom? And the answer is that a kingdom is a government. And this is really where we begin to kind of take off in this message. You know, the kingdom of God is the government of God being established in the hearts of people in the earth today. And as we walk in this revelation, what we realize is that certain things shift, okay? A lot of people have looked at Christianity in a number of ways. We've looked at Christianity as a social club. We've looked at Christianity as a philosophy. We've looked at Christianity as a cult or just a nice approach to life where, yeah, you go to a building on Sunday, you hear something that lifts you up, encourages you, and then you go about your life. But Christianity is not even really a religion so much as it is a government. And Christianity is based around the fact that Jesus came to establish the government of God in the hearts of individuals. When we begin to understand this, our whole approach changes because suddenly we realize that God is a king who has the authority and ability to rule over his people from his seat of authority. And if there's one thing that's true about a kingdom, it's that the will of the king is imposed upon all of his subjects. And things are not up for debate. And that's why the principles, precepts, and laws of God are so important for us to embrace. Because if we don't understand how God has decided things are going to work, okay, things are not going to work out for us. Case in point. Dorothy, some people have a problem. They think that fornication is okay. They really believe that it's okay to go out, have sex, and do whatever they want with other individuals and just continue to go to church, show up, hang out, you know, have a good time. What is this repentance thing? I don't even know what that word means, you know. I just know I like Jesus, but I like to do this too. I like to fornicate. Well, you know, the Bible says that he who fornicates, he's sinning against his own body. And so the Bible basically makes it very clear. Fornication is sin. That is a principle of the king. That comes down. That has been given by God. You can't argue with that. You can't debate it like you would debate an idea in a social club. Kingdom means that we are subject, king that we serve. And so when people look at what they are doing when they come into Christianity, they are agreeing to put Jesus as the centerpiece of everything in their lives, his way of doing things, and his principles and precepts. This is kingdom living, okay? And if we can't get as far as obedience, we're not going to get the rest of kingdom, which we're going to be talking about tonight, all of the blessings, power, provision, I mean, miraculous things that we get to partake of as we walk out into this revelation of what the kingdom of God is and what it means to people. But you know what? The first step in stepping into kingdom is stepping into right relationship with God, which means submission to the king. And go ahead.
I'm sorry, I didn't interrupt your thought. I was just wondering how he establishes his realm within our heart. How does he do that?
Dorothy,
you know how I am. I like to know the how and why of everything. I'm annoying.
That is an outstanding question. The book of Luke, okay, Jesus is quoted as saying this. The kingdom of God is within you. That's what Jesus said. He said it's within you. And the Amplified Bible breaks this down, and it says, the kingdom of God is in your hearts and also surrounding you. In order to understand kingdom, we have to understand realm, that God has a realm over which he rules. And we find in different passages, like 2 Corinthians chapter 12, for instance, that Paul was taken, whether in the body or out of the body, he does not know, such a man knoweth. He was called up to the third heaven and into paradise, where he heard languages too wonderful to utter, you know. We see that there is a realm. We see it in the book of Revelation chapters 5, and we see it in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, where you see the seraphim flying around the throne. We see that there is a realm in which God actually literally abides, but this realm is not down the street from our house, you know? And so if people, you think, well, let me go find the kingdom. You know, I'm not going to go down my house, get in my car, drive to the corner store, and on the way, oh, there's the kingdom of God, you know, like right there driving down the street. That's not how it works. The kingdom of God is a realm in which God exists that's, I call it, dimensionally separated. And what I mean by that is, you know, our dimension is basically defined by length, width, and height. That's what it is. We have that, and we live in this plane, okay, and it's called Earth, and we have a physical body here, but we also have a spirit man that interacts with God and godly things, and there are realms above Earth that exist according to higher principles. And this is where the kingdom of God is. And for that reason, okay, because it is not flesh and blood, the Bible says the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It is not like trying to put one object on top of another, okay? You can actually overlay it. Almost like, you know, think about a transparency. In the old days, and you'll know what I'm talking about, you know, because we used this in my grade school. You know, we kind of got out of it when I was getting into high school, but when I was in grade school, we used to use transparency. You had the projector, you would put something on this light, and it would project that sheet, which was clear with writing on it, you know, onto a board or a mat, and you could see what was on the light. It was like a page called a projector. And what you could do is you could actually get several slides, and you could lay them one on top of the other. So you could have, like, one with math problems unsolved, and then get another transparency, put it on top of that with all the math problems unsolved, and then it would lay the answers on top of all of those questions so that, you know, the students could then see all the answers, check their work. Okay, so it's a projector, you know what I'm saying? Now, the kingdom of God is kind of like that. It's like another transparency that you can lay on top, that God will take and lay on top of this realm. And when that happens, you find that his realities begin to overtake ours. Now, this is really, really important because, you know, the Bible says that it is this gospel of the kingdom that must go forth as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. The good news of God's kingdom, the good news of God's government, the good news of God's realm ruling in and through the hearts of believers, the good news of God's supernatural provision flowing out of this place that he has caused to exist so that he could be there. And so what he does then is that this realm begins to overlap upon and interact with a believer in their heart and spirit once they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's how we gain access to the kingdom. How do we know that? Colossians 1:13, Dorothy, it says, for we have been translated out of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. So in other words, what, you know, translation, what you think about translation, what you think about is being manifested in one place and then taken out and caused to manifest in another place. It's translation. It's a taking out and a putting in. And so the believer, right, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, we're born in sin. And as we live life, you know, we are doomed to hell until we get a revelation that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life, that no man comes to the Father but through him. But when we do that, when we give our lives over to him and surrender, the Bible says that God gives us his Spirit as a seal of promise upon us. That is salvation. It's the reception of the Holy Spirit into that God-sized hole on the inside of our spirit. And the Bible says that he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now that Greek word, one, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. That's the Greek word hen. Now, that Greek word hen, in the word one, is a united oneness. It's the equivalent to the Hebrew word ikad. It's a united oneness. Now, there is a different type of one that is also found in the Greek language. It's called mono. Mono, we even use it sometimes, like, you know, in certain scientific terminology in the English language, we borrow the Greek and we use mono. And that word means a numerical oneness. And so when the Bible says he who is joined to the Lord is one hen spirit with God, there is a united oneness that we share with the nature of God, that the Holy Spirit and our spirit, the Holy Spirit does not replace our spirit, but it is united integrally to our spirit, rewiring who we are to the very core of our existence so that we get what's called a new identity. In other words, we're entirely new. We're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why? Because we are now sharing in the divine nature. And this Holy Spirit that God has given us. You know, Jesus said, I must go so I can send you another comforter. He sends it to us in our spirit. It unites with us. The Holy Spirit unites with us. And this uniting allows for the translation from darkness, from sin, from bondage, and into the glorious liberty of the sons of God, into the kingdom of his dear Son. And once we are united to that realm then begins to overlap upon us. But this is the key, Dorothy. The key is what many people fail to realize once they get past salvation and they realize that, you know, God has redeemed them from the curse of the law, having become a curse for them, for cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that they need to choose to lay down their lives daily, to take up their cross and follow him. The more we lay down our lives and subject ourselves to God's approach to life and his view of things, the more it allows us and enables us to partake of his kingdom realities. And this is where a lot of Christians mess up. They will give their lives over to Jesus, and then they go into a mode of stagnation. Stagnation means they get comfortable. They are saved. God has redeemed areas of their lives. They settle for that. They don't want to go any deeper. They become pew warmers. They get lukewarm. And then the cares of this life begin to overtake them and they run into problems. But true kingdom living means that we literally stay on that altar of sacrifice so that God can, and this is where it is, fix our heart and rewire it to think according to his paradigms. Now I have to get into the issue of the heart, Dorothy. Can we get into the issue of the heart?
Oh, yes, absolutely. So let me try and summarize and see if I'm hearing you right first. So the kingdom of God is something that we're supposed to be consciously walking within and growing so that all those promises manifest in our lives? Is that correct, or is that, am I
absolutely
off?
Absolutely right, Dorothy. You know, the Bible says this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So this is what it's talking about. When we're walking according to kingdom principles, what we're really walking according to is everything that God has designed for us to walk in. It's called inheritance. And it's added unto us, manifesting in this life which we live right now. You know, the Bible says this: for though by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And this is something that a lot of people, they miss this one, Dorothy. And this gets into end time message, because you know what? This promise, it never goes away. We are to reign in life through Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible gives us a new identity in the book of Revelation. It says we're kings and priests. This means that we have the authority under the King of Kings to, and I can get into this later, what it means to be a king in a kingdom. But, you know, this is a really exciting message. And what we're really doing, okay, is allowing for our inheritance, which is found in the promises of God. And the promises, they can also be understood as keys. Keys to the kingdom, keys to unlock the treasures that God has stored up for us in this realm. Let me give you an example, okay? Walking according to kingdom principles. A person has a problem. Their problem, they don't have enough money for their rent this month. And I love this because people go through this all the time, Dorothy. It's just not there. And they are looking for a solution. They're looking to their right, they're looking to their left. But what they fail to do is to seek God. Now, this is what God says in his word. The Bible says that God shall provide your every need out of the abundance of his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. So we have a promise in the word of God. Now, kingdom living is juxtaposed to living by the flesh. And people, they love to try to live by the flesh. So what do? They try to call people, just ask them for money. Say, hey, I don't know, I'm going to get my rent. Let me ask you for this. Or they go down the street, they buy a lottery ticket. They scratch. You know you're guilty of this. You know, they try to win it. Or they go to the casino. They have $40. They need $140. They say, well, I'll just gamble this $40, and God, if God loves me, he'll allow me to win enough money to pay my rent. Well, this is a lie. This is not kingdom living. Kingdom living says this: God, your word says that you have already provided for my every need out of the abundance of your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Suddenly, you have just taken a key to God's kingdom, and you are now applying it to a situation. You're taking the word of God, you're taking God's word at face value, and you are saying, God, this is what I believe, okay, and this is real kingdom. In your realm, which is interacting with me, and I am interacting with on this earth, my rent is paid. Why? Because your word says you've already provided my every need. That is true right now in heaven. And according to your promise in your word, I know this, and therefore I will put my faith in this promise, in this word. I will declare it, and I will begin to speak it over my situation. Now I'm not buying the lottery ticket. Now I'm not going to go gamble. Now I'm not bugging people trying to scam somebody or rip someone off. Now I make the kingdom of God my first priority, the center of my focus. And I say, God, I believe your word. Now what that does is that when we put our faith in that, that is pulling on the realm of God. Now when we pull on the realm of God, the realm of the invisible, the realm of the unseen, the realm of the spirit, that allows us to gain access to those things which Jesus has already provided for us, and to then see to it that they manifest in this realm. Now it doesn't matter how that rent money comes to us, but God promises that he will provide our every need out of the abundance of his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When we believe that firmly with the core of our being, okay, and we put our faith in that, we are pulling from God's realm by faith his provision into our realm, and this is what God promises to do. He promises that he does not lie and that all of the promises of God are yes in him and amen in him. That rent is coming in, okay? That healing physically is coming in. And we need to understand that God's word is his access to his kingdom by faith. When we're putting our faith in his word, that is, those are our keys, okay? That's how we access what he's given us. But we can't access what we don't have citizenship in. And this is where salvation comes in. You know what? You know, the word works, but what we need to be there in the first place. How do we get there? How do we get to God's kingdom spiritually? How are we translated? By salvation in Jesus Christ, by grace through faith. So we get there. Now we get his word. These become keys to us to allow us to unlock the vast and infinite resources and treasures of heaven for this life. And when we begin to understand how to live in this realm, but out of the resources of God's realm, Dorothy, that's when we begin to walk above every circumstance in this life. This is how we begin to reign in this life. Because as rulers, we can begin to dictate to situations in this life that do not line up with the Word of God. We can dictate according to our inheritance in Christ and the promises of God's word. So let me just give an example. You know, let's say I'm really suffering about something. Something's going wrong in my life, and you know, I'm really suffering. I'm not going to say, and this will be an example prayer of someone that doesn't understand kingdom. Oh Lord, I come before you in prayer, and I admit that everything's going wrong, and I don't know what to do. My head is spinning, and I am so sad. And Lord God, I'm really sad, and I don't know what to do. So I just hope that you would think about me and remember me and maybe throw me a bone. Amen. Okay. Now, this is a non-kingdom prayer, Dorothy. All right? This is a prayer that I guarantee you is not going to move heaven. First of all, not a single scripture has been quoted. I have not used any keys. I have not used any faith. What I have done is I have had my own little pity party. And what God is doing is he's just got his head in his hand, and he's saying, oh, my gosh, come on now. Let's get real here, guy. I have given you so much. I've actually pulled you up, translated you, put you in my realm. Let's get down to the business. So, this is a kingdom prayer. Are you ready? Lord God, I come before you in the name of Jesus Christ because I know that I can come boldly before your throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Matter of fact, I declare that your word is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, bone and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord God, the heart conditions of those that have afflicted me, I say, let your word go forth, Lord God, and bring conviction. Lord God, I also declare that every need that I have, Lord God, that I have not seen provision manifest yet. Lord, I say, according to your promise that you have provided, past tense, my every need, according to the riches of your abundance of your riches and glory by Christ Jesus, my needs are manifesting to me now in Jesus' name. I call what I need from the north, the south, the east, and the west. I say to them, Lord, that they are giving them up, that the sea, it gives up the riches, Lord, that have been hidden there. Lord, because just as you commanded the fish, and Lord, it coughed up the coin, Lord God, that there is provision that is coming back to me, which the devil has stolen, because when the thief is caught, he shall restore sevenfold, even to the whole of his house. You know, Dorothy, I could go on and on, because this is how I pray. And I mean, honestly, you know, I don't know about those that are listening to this program, but I feel the presence of God just talking and getting into this. You know, what we're talking about is we are talking about using God's word for the reason it was given. It was given as an access point, something to put our faith in. It was given to us as principles. It was given to us as laws and edicts. How does the kingdom of God work? Well, let's look in God's word and find out. Now, we need to get heart, because if we don't get heart, then a lot of times, you know, even if we're saying the right words, they can come up empty. And this is something that's true, Dorothy. I have found that faith is not a cognitive assent, a mental assent. Faith is an abiding knowing that is on the inside of us. And this is where people get faith wrong. I don't know if you've ever seen this, Dorothy, but you know, sometimes people, they might hear a sermon and they get excited and they say, you know, I heard this guy talking about healing. And I think that this is true. And that's the first word, right? Lack of faith. They think. Okay. You can't think. You have to know. God is a healer. All right. So then they do this thing where someone has a cough and they say, well, I'm in my Bible study. Let's try. And so they go, they're going to try to pray for someone for their healing. And so they say, and they shut their eyes real tight. And they say, oh, Lord Jesus, I think they'll be healed if I pray. So I'm praying. Heal them, amen. And then they like open their eyes real quick and they look like, oh, did anything happen? Now, this is what is called praying out of cognitive assent or mental assent. It's giving credence to an idea that has entered our mind, our thinker, our conscious mind, but has not renewed our belief system. And there's a difference, and people know this. Let me give you another example. When I was in college, Dorothy, I had to learn all kinds of things. Nonsense. You know what I had to learn about? Okay. Yeah. I had to learn about evolution. They taught me this nonsense. I was a microbiology major in college. Okay. Microbiology. That means I got into genetics, virology, bacteriology, all these things, pathology. But in the midst of that, everything comes back to evolution. Evolution is proven. Evolution is science. You have to learn this. So I had to take a whole class on evolution. Now, as I took that class, I took information in my head, and this is going to help someone out there, because you haven't been able to figure out this faith thing. You've heard people talk about faith. You maybe even have read over it in the Bible, and you said, you know, I'm not understanding this faith thing. Faith isn't working for me. I'm not seeing the power of God move, and I really have a lot of questions about why it's not working for me, and I'm about to tell you. I'm explaining this, okay? Now, as I was in the microbiology major and learning about evolution, I would go to class every day, and they would pump this nonsense garbage and just garbled gobbledygook in my brain. And they gave me a book to read, and I had to learn it, and then I had to take tests, regurgitate, and prove to them that I have successfully embraced the teaching of evolution. Well, okay. I was a Christian when I was in college, and even while I was backslidden, I still didn't believe in the nonsense of evolution. I had to repent for a lot of things, but one thing I never had to repent of was stopping to believe that God was the creator of heaven and earth. And so while I was in college, this is what I did. I gave mental assent to the concepts of evolution. I gave mental assent to it. So what I did was I let the ideas come in my brain. I processed those ideas. I regurgitated those ideas on paper. I understood why they believe what they do, but not a single one of those teachings regarding evolution, regarding the primordial soup out of which suddenly everything spontaneously emerged, even the most complex biological systems, entered my belief system. Okay? In other words, it's not part of my worldview. But I can take a test on it and get an A. Now, this is what many people have done with the Word of God, Dorothy. They've become theologians. They've become students of God's Word, and they will sit down and argue doctrine with you from sunup until sundown. But you talk about the kingdom, and suddenly everything goes haywire. It's confusion because there is no application. The concepts of what God discusses in His Word, they have not entered into the belief system of the individual. Does that make sense?
So rather than hearing from God, they are hearing of God, and so it never sinks into the heart. Is that what you're saying?
That's exactly what I'm saying, Dorothy. That's exactly what I'm saying. And so, I mean, do you have any questions? I'm just kind of going off here.
That's we had some questions, but the person has left the chat room, and I thought you had answered. Says, how can a man be so sure on what God means and all that He does?
How can a man be so sure
And the kingdom of God is such a big concept. And let me see if I can scroll back here.
Okay. 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 All right, so coming back to that, I mean, did you find it?
No. This chat cuts off after a while. He said something about, in the kingdom of God, how do you know where to go, what position to go, or not position, what direction to go, because there are a bunch of directions. I'm not sure I understood the question.
I'm not sure I understand the question either, Dorothy, but if we're looking for direction, if we're looking for counsel on which way to go in life in general, okay, direction begins here. Direction begins with surrender. Direction begins with surrender. We can't find ourselves properly aligned in God's kingdom until we surrender to the King. We can't find ourselves properly aligned in God's kingdom until we surrender to the King. Until we surrender and allow Him to place us where we belong, we are essentially out of position. Now, you know, one of the most profound concepts that I have begun to understand about God's kingdom is that He has designs and blueprints, so to speak, in heaven of how things are supposed to work on the earth, okay? This is where the rubber meets the road, okay? The Bible says, it is not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. So when we're talking about the will of God being done, you know what? There are situations where the will of God is done and where the will of God is not done. And this is what people need to understand. If God's will, perfect will, was done, okay, then every single person on earth would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But we know that doesn't happen. Unfortunately, not everybody will bow the knee to Jesus Christ on this side of reality. So what we have then is that, you know, there is a will of God and there is a design of God in heaven, okay, a plan for every single person that has ever been born, a kingdom assignment. But not everybody will receive and walk in that. And so the first step in getting direction from God and walking this out is surrender. In other words, surrender allows us to put ourselves in the hand of God so that He can place us in the middle of His will for our lives. Until we do that, it's going to be very hard to get God to give us direction when we are sitting at the helm of our own lives, driving our own car here. I mean, we're going to have to turn over, control of that at some point to God if we're going to expect Him to lead us. You know, oftentimes people, they run out of direction, and they say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do, Daniel. God is dealing with me with this or whatever. I don't know what to do. And sometimes I was asking them, I was like, well, what was the last thing that God told you to do? And oftentimes what happens is the individual, they did not submit to the last thing God told them to do. And so it's very hard for them to then walk into the next thing God will have them do. The first step in being led of God is to submit to His kingship. Let's come back to the concept of king. God's king. Get over it.
So you're talking total surrender, not partial surrender.
Dorothy, so that's the whole point of the kingdom thing.
I remember in the beginning of my walk, I surrendered in steps. Does that make sense? It was very difficult for me to surrender everything. But as I grew to, over time, like in any relationship, as I grew to know Him, and learned to trust Him, I surrendered more and more and more and more until I finally got to the total. So perhaps it's where this person is. And he also said, does this guy offer private lessons to reach God's kingdom? Carolyn reposted that for me. Thank you, Carolyn.
Hi, Carolyn, by the way. Do I offer private teachings? No, I don't have a private school right now. But you know, I do have various things on the internet that have me talking about the kingdom, and frankly, I need to do more. And I'm actually in the process right now of writing a book just called The Kingdom of God, just to talk about this one subject all by itself, because it needs to be addressed head on. But anyway. let's get back into, because I think I addressed the question of direction, or do you think there's more that needs to be said, Dorothy?
I think you addressed. Oh, Sweetie says we should be so fortunate to have private teaching. 4 exclamation points! Yes, this is a private teaching, Sweetie. I lost my train of thought.
Okay, well, let's just talk about...
We're basically walking in 2 dimensions at least at the same time, then, is what you're saying, when we're walking in the kingdom of God and we're walking in this flesh realm. Is that an accurate statement?
And this is another concept that's very important for people to understand, Dorothy, and this helps a lot. Going back to the transparency, okay? The earth is like that transparency on a projector that has all the math problems with no solutions, okay? The kingdom of God is like the transparency that gets overlaid upon all the math problems with none of the solutions that has all of the solutions.
I like that. Yeah, I can visualize that in my head.
Yes, this is a great visual, okay? You're trying to understand the kingdom. You listen to me talk like, oh, man, this guy's just quoting a bunch of scripture. It sounds good, I guess. But I don't know what he's saying. This is what I'm saying. Think of a projector. Think of math problems. These math problems represent your life, a bunch of problems that you don't know how to solve, okay? Now, God's kingdom comes, and he has all of your solutions, right? Everything that pertains to life and godliness we have been given in Christ Jesus. Now, God takes that realm and overlays it upon your life, suddenly all of the solutions appear. This is kingdom, okay? This is what we are allowed to walk in when we understand what's going on here. Now, to get kingdom again, you have to kind of come up a little higher in your thinking, okay? So we've defined a kingdom as this other realm, this transparency. We've said that, okay, to gain access to that realm, you need Jesus Christ. You, without salvation, you can't have his Holy Spirit. Without his Holy Spirit, you don't have access. Plain and simple, okay? Done. There's no inheritance without Jesus Christ. It's all in him. Everything in Christianity is by the fact, the virtue of the fact that we are in Christ. So, Holy Spirit comes inside. Now, this is what the Bible says in Ephesians 2:6, okay? It says, "For we have been raised up with Christ and seated with him in heavenly places." Now, this is a past tense phrase, and everybody that reads this realizes that if they've never had this pointed out to them before, a moment of clarity. They say, oh my gosh, that's a past tense word. Have been, So we're looking at a past tense action that Paul is referring to of being seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, where are those heavenly places? These are elements of God's kingdom. Okay, these heavenly places are elements of God's kingdom that we are raised up into. All right. Now, by virtue that this is past tense, this means that it was accomplished the moment we were translated out of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. All right. So the translation precedes the seating. But once we are translated, we are seated, and we begin in heavenly places to partake of the victory of Jesus Christ. And this victory is not partial victory, folks. This is total victory. The Bible says Jesus Christ trampled upon principalities and powers, triumphing over them, making an open show of them in it. This victory is complete. I mean, he totally trashed the enemy when he died and resurrected from the grave. And actually, this gets into something I like to call, you can pray from different realms, folks. I'll tell you. But this is deep. This is even deeper teaching. Not going there yet. But, you know, the idea is that we begin to be simultaneously present in two locations at least, okay? We're present on earth in our physical body, but once we are saved, we are now also simultaneously present in heaven. How does this work? I call this, Dorothy, the transdimensional nature of the human spirit. It's the transdimensional nature of the human spirit. God, by entering our spirit and joining us with the Spirit of God, is able to, so to speak, stretch our spirit right into his realm. And this is powerful. See, our spirit, we can't reach the realm of God with good works. We can't reach the realm of God with a nice attitude or with positive mindset, with self-help books. We can't reach God with a list of things that we did that were nice to people, but we can reach God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and by the propitiatory work of Jesus, who came, died for us, cleansed us of our sins, and declared that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life, who as a result of that act of the believer in believing in that work allows for his Holy Spirit to integrate itself into our spirit and then stretch us right into his realm. Now, once we are there, we begin to be simultaneously present in two places at the same time. This is why the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 that we are to come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. I ask people, where's the throne of grace? Is it in your living room? Is that your church? Is it in your garage? No. That's not where the throne of grace is. The throne of grace is in heaven. So how can you come boldly before the throne of grace while you are living on this life? It's because you're already found in heavenly places. And this one really is a mind blower, because people say, so when I pray, I can actually come into the courtroom of God before his throne and make direct petition to the very God, creator and maker of heaven and earth, in a personal and private way. When Esther went on a 3-day fast before she went into the king, all right, she didn't know if she was going to live or die by going into that king's courtroom. She had to go and have everyone, her handmaidens, family, she said, fast and pray with me 3 days. We will not eat and we will not drink, for who knows what the Lord will do. And you know, 3 days later, after not eating, not drinking for 3 days, she went into the king's courtroom knowing that if he did not extend to her his scepter, she could lose her life. This was a risk, Dorothy. And when she went, the king extended his scepter to her, and he said, whatever you ask, I will give you even up to half my kingdom. And this is the same scepter of God's kingdom, the same scepter of favor that God extends to believers who dare to believe that they're, with their prayers and their petitions, they are able to come before the throne of grace in heaven, in spirit, because they are there to make petition before the very God of the universe in his realm, presently manifesting. And from that posture, watch as God moves in ways the devil can't stop. And this is why the devil is so scared of intercessors, Dorothy, why he fights them so hard, because he realizes that there are certain when the people of God rise up and pray, things change. And the truth is, Dorothy, is that the realm of God supersedes everything. And this is getting into deeper kingdom things, but you know, we're talking about activities that take place on the heavenly plane right now. We've just exited earth and entered heaven in the midst of this conversation talking about the kingdom. People should be excited about this. You thought that you were living bound by earth's natural laws, and I'm here telling you, you are not living by earth's natural laws. You are living bound to the kingdom to which you have been tied and God has called you an ambassador of. You know what an ambassador does, Dorothy? An ambassador, okay, takes the culture of their kingdom that they hold citizenship in and represent it in another place. That's what an ambassador does. And so when God says we are ambassadors in his word, he is literally saying you are going to be able to, by virtue of the fact, and this is where people miss it, by virtue of the fact that you are presently abiding in and interacting with my realm, you're going to be able to take of that into the places that you go, the places that you abide, the families that you are in, and introduce them to another kind of culture. This is what an ambassador does. He represents the kingdom to which he holds citizenship. You know what? How can you represent the culture of a place you have never been? Now, God would not be logical if he called us ambassadors and never granted us access, never granted us an ability to know, to see, to understand, to perceive, to enter into. What are we ambassadoring, if I can use that word? It's not a real English word, by the way. But, you know, what are we representing? How are we going to allow people to be introduced to this culture of the society to which we belong? We can't. Not unless it is true that what I'm saying is God has already translated us into this realm. So what Christians need to understand, Dorothy, is that the part of what God's design is for the believer today is to actually have encounters, exchanges, and interactions with his realm. This is kingdom living. And part of this means that our belief system is overwritten by faith in the resources of his realm. You know, you're facing bills. Suddenly, you have a revelation that you are raised up with Christ and seated with heavenly places, and there is an abundance of wealth and riches in this realm. There's no lack. Why are you worried about your bills? You can, by faith, declare the word of God. That's your key. Open the doors in those heavenly places and extract from them everything you need. Suddenly, what God does, he causes it to manifest from the north, the south, the east, and the west. It doesn't matter where it's come from. It's coming. The things that you are believing God for, they are making their way into this realm. And this is kingdom living. It is when you see what God sees, when you see what God has provided, when you see the finished work of Christ, and that sight becomes the focal point of everything that you understand and perceive. And that's why the Bible says, seek first the kingdom. Seek first. So when that seeking, when you have put your sights on those things that God has established in his realm, when you seek those first, suddenly in this earth, everything begins to bow the knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Those impassable barriers bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those impossible odds suddenly are rewritten in your favor. And God is able to deliver you out of the midst of the pit, able to deliver you out of any kind of thing because he's already provided the solution for it. Like I said, we're talking about taking a whole realm over. And this is why the Bible says, Dorothy, for the kingdom of God is within your heart and surrounding you. Okay, how does it surround you? That's because it is a realm and an atmosphere that is literally overlapped by God upon the believer. And it rewrites things, you know, and this is what is so exciting about God's kingdom. What kingdom means is that we don't have to fear, Dorothy. We don't have to go into fear and anxiety. We don't have to stay in a poverty mentality or in false concepts of identity. You know, where we are living out of something much greater than that, a place much higher than that. You know, I've had the privilege of finding myself during several prayer sessions, and I mean, I cannot get into on the air all of the things that God has shown me by this point, in these the realms of heaven. Because, I mean, it's just, some of it's too much. But I can talk about some of it. And, you know, one of the things that God showed me way back when was that there are storehouses in these heavenly places, storehouses. And I actually got to look in them. I remember two very significantly, one full of body parts. I actually saw it. You know, I saw it. My spirit man in me perceived these things while I was deep in prayer. I became conscious of the fact that I was in heavenly places. I never left my body. I never had to use any kind of New Age meditations or mantras or any of that nonsense. I was not doing New Age, folks, okay? This is called going into prayer and seeking Jesus. And when I was seeking Jesus, Jesus opened my spiritual understanding, okay, and made me cognizant of where my spirit man actually was and began to show me these storehouses. And I saw the two. One of them had body parts, fully whole, healed, you know, vitamins, minerals, different things. And you know what this is? This is provision for healing, okay? Those things which people need because their bodies are broken literally have already been prepared for them and are stored up in heavenly places. It's not that you're asking God to heal you, all right now. It's receiving a work that has already been done and established outside of time. Another room was full of treasures, riches, gold, jewels, rubies. I mean, I walked in, I was like, wow, God's rich. The Bible says the gold is mine and the silver is mine. The Bible says God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The Bible says we should seek wisdom in whose right hand is length of days and in whose left hand is riches and honor. Well, you know, God is rich, folks. He's got, his streets are gold, for crying out loud. Now, there's so much wealth up there. And what is this wealth for, okay? It is for the vision and the purposes that God has appointed us to. So when God calls us to do something, you know, I like it today. I heard one person say this. actually, forget the phrase they use. But where there is vision given by God, there is also provision. The vision produces the provision. When we walk according to the vision that God gives us, that vision and that obedience will produce the provision that we need to walk in those things. Because why? God is not trying to get us something he hasn't already made provision for. It's already there. And that's what people need to understand about kingdom living. We're not asking God to do anything. We are simply partaking of and receiving in, participating in things which have already been done. This goes back to the cross. You know what? Jesus Christ finished the work at the cross. You know what? There is no longer any need that any sacrifices be offered on behalf of sins. Jesus Christ became the ultimate sacrifice. He nailed our sin to the cross. He nailed our poverty to the cross. He nailed our health problems and sickness to the cross. Everything got nailed to the cross. Then he went in. He conquered hell and death, took the keys of hell and death, conquered Satan, conquered the principalities, rose up, ascended above all heavens, was seated at the right hand of the Father. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he finished the work. Now, as believers, we are simply walking in that which has already been provided. You know, one person calls it the eternal now. It's eternally true that right now everything has already been provided for by God. And so there is no need for fear. Why do you have to fear what you're facing, folks, when you know that you are sitting, literally, in a realm where the provision is already manifested right in front of you? What is God waiting on? Okay? Well, you know what? There's a timing thing, and we can get into timing, Kairos time versus Chronos time. There's a timing of God that accompanies certain works. But frankly, what you need is you need to understand the kingdom in your heart and in your belief system. When this message begins to become alive in an individual, Dorothy, the rules change around them, okay? This is what it means to walk in the identity as a son of God.
So let's get into the mechanics of the heart thing. I mean, how does that all work?
Okay.
Did that make sense?
Getting into the mechanics of the heart thing. Ah.
Yeah, the
great
mechanics, the working, the how does
okay.
it work?
Okay. So heart. Let's start here. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, right? It says that your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a spirit, there's a soul, and there's a body. That's pretty clear in the Bible, okay? Now, many people have a problem differentiating between what's soul and what's spirit. Let me help you. The spirit can be understood as what you are. Soul is kind of understood as who you are, okay? Spirit is what you are. Soul is who you are. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. Spirit, if you were to say, describe a spirit, it would look like you. It would look like your body, but it'd be kind of like a phantom or a clear, see-through kind of ghostly version of you that exists in the spirit realm. It operates your body, lives in your body, but it also has the ability to partake in higher realms and dimensions. It's transdimensional in nature, so it can be presently on earth in your body and also found in the heavenly realms. These are some complicated things to really break down with mechanics, but this is what the Bible reveals about our spirit, what it is. Okay? Now, the soul is who we are. It's our mind. It's our will. It's our emotions. It's our intellect. It's all of these elements of what God has caused us to be. Our soul interacts very heavily with our brain. So, you know, we have a mind and we have a brain. And sometimes people, if they have like an out-of-body experience, they will be able to remember the out-of-body experience even though their soul wasn't present in their body to interact with the brain, because it's out of the body. So how do you explain that? Well, the soul, an immaterial element of us, has a mind that works the brain. Okay? Now, so we have a spirit, we have soul, and then we have the body. Now, body's easy. The body is flesh and blood. The body is cells. The body is manifested on the natural realm. The body is the flesh. You know, and so we say, well, where does heart fit into all of this? And Dorothy, I'm going to tell you. Okay? The Bible says, the book of Hebrews chapter 4, that the heart, it says, the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, bone and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And in this passage, we find that there is actually, four realms kind of discussed here. We have the spirit and soul, which are divided by the word of God. We have the flesh and, the bones and marrow. That's physical body. And then we have the heart. And it says the heart, it has thoughts and intents itself. And we say, well, why would they separate soul, spirit, body, and heart in one verse? Well, this allows us to make a very distinct distinction, and I'm going somewhere with this, folks, okay? So this is just boring theology here. This is going to help you, all right? Now, the Bible says that God, while man looks on the outward appearance, God looks upon the heart. Now, if God is looking at your heart, and you want to please God, and you want to walk in the power of God, and the glory of God, and the identity of God, it might be a good idea to get the heart right. Because if you get your heart right, then all of these things open up. So what is it? Now we know why we need to understand these things, okay? So now we have this heart realm. And the truth is, what I've found through deep study, is that the heart is the seat of human intuition. This is how it's theologically defined. Now, in the Hebrew, the word for heart is leb, and in the Greek, the word for heart is cardia. This is different than psuche, it's different than neshama, it's different than ruach. It's different than all these other terms used for soul and spirit in the Hebrew and the Greek. You know, you have all these different terms that are used. I don't know if I threw suki out there yet, but you have all these terms, and then you have lev and cardia. So it's a different term. It's a different thing. How do we understand the heart? Where do we place it? Well, through deep biblical study, what I found is that the heart is best understood as the subconscious, the seat of human intuition, and it is actually residing in the lowest parts of the soul, but it is to be understood as something distinct enough to demand a separation. In other words, we need to be able to define the heart realm as separate from the overall function of the soul. So when we begin to understand that the heart is the seat of human intuition, and that the heart is like unto the subconscious, then we can understand that, okay, our soul has a mind, conscious mind, and our heart has a subconscious mind, and it is our belief system. Now, this is where it goes, okay? The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, all right? So the Bible basically declares that we can live what our lives manifest, what we actually encounter in life, is going to be determined by our heart condition. Okay? So here's an example. Person has an issue. They grew up, everyone called them a loser. They're dealing with rejection. They're dealing with a poor self-image. They're overcoming all these things, Dorothy, and they go through all their life and they say, man, I'm a loser. What happens is they actually embrace that statement in their belief system. What that does, that means it's gone beneath the conscious mind, the higher levels of the soul, and descended into the subconscious mind, the heart realm. Now the heart believes that that person is a loser. That becomes a stronghold in that individual's life. Okay? So now every decision that they make, because we have free will, okay, I really believe that. I don't believe in this nonsense that we don't have free will. We're all robots just walking around some divine orchestration that God has already made all of our decisions for us and then holds us accountable to the decisions that he made for us. I mean, that's not even justice. There's no justice in that. I believe we have free will, okay? And so, you know, in the heart, we have this belief system that's counterfeit to everything that God says about us. And when we are confronted with decisions, we begin to make decisions out of the idea that we are a loser, okay? So suddenly we're in a situation where, you know, seven people need a ride somewhere and there's only five seats in the taxi, okay? So five people get in, you're not one of them, but you think you're a loser. That taxi drives off with those five people because they don't have enough seats to fit you. You think, they left me here because I'm a loser. Now, your whole day is ruined because you're dwelling on the fact, how could all these people reject me? I'm such a loser. Why do I always have to deal with this? Why does everybody hate me? Well, you know, you're interpreting the whole thing. Your whole day is ruined. I guarantee you, you're not going to go home and worship God for hours, enjoy the fellowship with your father. Instead, you're going to be dwelling on these things. Listen, okay, this all takes place because of heart level issues. In other words, false belief systems that manifest themselves in your subconscious. And so the Bible says that the heart has thoughts and intents, and these are pierced through by the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God is going to call into conviction our hearts according to truth, and it's going to divide the truth from the lies. That's why we preach, okay? And that's why we talk about things like identity. So the Bible says, if a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If a person thinks they're poor in their heart, you know what? They will go from one situation to the next to the next. They will always be poor. If a person thinks in their heart that they are successful, I guarantee you, no matter how many obstacles are confronting them, even in their own flesh, they are going to look for one solution after another, after another, after another, until they find success. Most millionaires, they say, fail, I mean, I don't know what the number is, like seven times before they make their first million, all right? What does that mean? That means that person has a belief system on the inside of their heart that says, I will succeed. And no matter how many times they fail, they never take that identity on themselves. And what does God say? God says, we are more than conquerors in all these things through Christ Jesus. I mean, the Bible has the most wonderful things to say about us. And, okay, what am I getting at? In Proverbs 4:23, okay, it also says that, for the issues of life flow from the heart, okay? What our life is manifesting, it's actually flowing from our heart realm. And so what God wants to do is he wants to get our hearts and their belief systems, their thoughts and intents, in alignment with his kingdom. He wants the Word of God in our hearts. Let me make it simple. He wants the Word of God in our hearts. This goes back to one of my first points. We're not giving mental assent to the Word of God. We're allowing the Word of God to enter our belief system. Now, when the Word of God enters our belief system, it enters our heart realm. This is the lower levels of our subconscious. Now, when that gets in there, okay, the Word of God becomes a program. It actually supersedes our thought processes. And this is when it really gets cool. Because you know what? You know when you're really in kingdom when the fact that you respond to certain situations the way you do aggravates people. How could you be going through what you're going through, knowing what you're facing, and still be in a good mood? People don't get kingdom. The reason why is because you say, you know what? It doesn't matter what I'm going through right now because I have joy that Christ has already overcome the world. What do I need to overcome here? Christ already overcame it for me. I guarantee you, what I'm going through right now might look difficult, but really I'm walking according to higher principles, higher realms, higher authority. And what God has done has already overtaken my belief system. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Eventually, the whole thing is going to overtake my situation. And I believe that. And see, this is kingdom people, okay? This is the kind of people that know their God, okay, according to Daniel 11. They shall know their God and be strong and do great exploits, mighty deeds, okay? In the last days, people that learn how it is to walk with God out of this realm that God has given us, out of faith in his word that supersedes everything that we can face, Dorothy. It doesn't matter. God, if we have a problem, like that transparency, okay, if there is a problem, God has a solution for it. This is I love this verse in the Bible. This one is just so incredible. It takes a while for us to wrap our minds around this. It's a lot of verses like this, actually, but this one, I want to read it. It comes in Ephesians chapter 2, and it says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God has already ordained the works that we are walking in now. They're already provided for. They're already protected. They're already, what are we doing? We're coming into agreement with that. That's what we use our faith for. We use faith to come into agreement with God. And so that's why the Bible says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. My faith on earth means that is my evidence of the things already established in heaven. Which, I don't know how to say this any more plainly, Dorothy. You know, and that's why I keep on trying to come back and use different analogies and word pictures to try to explain this thing. But, you know...
it's a done deal.
States. Huh?
It's a done deal.
It's a done deal. Yes. Let me slow down. Do I need to backtrack and answer questions? I don't know if I'm skipping over something that's really necessary for me to address or answer questions.
I don't see any questions in the chat room agreeing with what you say. Okay.
Thank you. Just kind of like sitting there like, oh my gosh, what's going on now? You know what I'm glad about? I'm glad that you have Augusto Perez on your program all the time. He's a great man of God. And I know he touches on a lot of these things, and so anybody that's been following your program has been exposed to his teaching and ministry is not going to have these things going over their heads, I believe. And so that's just a wonderful thing. But you know, okay. So coming back to kingdom, let's talk about some other elements of the kingdom. Okay, Dorothy, a kingdom operates according to division of labor. A kingdom operates according to division of labor. Now, this one is awesome, all right? This one is awesome. Let me ask you a question. What society in history have you ever found that everybody has the same job? A society of doctors?
None. Things wouldn't get done if everyone did the same thing.
If everyone did the same thing, right? Okay, so in the body of Christ now, we have reduced Christianity to two jobs, pastor and laity. You either stand and talk or you sit and listen. Let me come back to the original question. In what society have you ever found it to be true that there are only two jobs? Here's an example. I'm going to found a society on my new island, and I'm only going to bring two kinds of people, doctors and lawyers. That's it. No farmers, no military, no inventors, no bakers, no butchers, no nothing, just doctors and lawyers, creme de la creme. Where do you think that society is going to go? Nowhere. Yeah, I remember in the Spider-Man movie,
was
the first one
that
came out.
I was trying to think it was polite for you to say that.
Yeah, the first one that came out years and years ago with the other guy. He was in the cage. He was going to fight this big buff dude, and they were going to, you know, do the cage match. And the guy said, "I got you for 3 minutes. You ain't going nowhere." You know, and it's just like, yeah, that's what the body of Christ is. It's, we're going nowhere. We don't get it. And you know what the thing is, Dorothy? We have had one generation after another generation after another generation continue to use a broken system. It doesn't make any sense. Why do you tell people your assignment from God is to come into my building, sit in my chair, and listen to me talk? That doesn't make any sense. Okay, if I only have doctors and lawyers on the island, what's going to happen? Everybody's going to starve and die is what's going to happen. And what's happening in all these churches all across America right now, Dorothy? Everyone is starving and dying. There is a famine of the Word of God. People don't even know what to do. They're thinking that it's okay to be homosexual and preach the gospel. Look, people are starving to death in churches. But we're not getting kingdom. Now, every kingdom has division of labor. In other words, God has job assignments for everyone. And you know what? The kingdom is a society. Now, every society has different facets of that society. You have a medical facet of the society. You have a farming facet of the society. You have a military facet of the society. You have a governmental facet of the society. You have an educational facet of the society. Okay, you have artistic facets of the society. Listen. Kingdom thinking is when we break out of this mindset that there are only two jobs in the body of Christ, either stand and talk or sit and listen, and that God is raising up a group of people to literally have assignment in every area of life that exists on the earth plane. And the thing about kingdom living is that when we get the fact that we have an assignment on the earth plane that is not limited to the pew that we warm on Sunday mornings, okay, and the fact that we have access to the very realm and wisdom of God manifesting in heavenly places where we are presently, we are enabled to carry heaven into every situation that we find ourselves in on the earth. We have such an advantage over every other entity group in the earth because we have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our corner. And that power is released to us as we are obedient to our assignment. Now, let me get into King of Kings because people need to understand King of Kings in order to understand the weight of what I'm trying to communicate with this point. Okay, so we get division of labor, all right? Every kingdom has a division of labor. You have different parts of that society, all right? Now, let's talk about King of Kings. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Jesus Christ is the King. I mean, did I miss that one, Dorothy?
King of Kings, Lord of Lords? Is that what
that's
going
what it says,
with?
Right? Yeah.
Yep.
The King of Kings. There's no question about that one. That's what the Bible says. So if Jesus is the King of Kings, I have a question for you. Who are the kings? Now, this is where people have said, well, God is king over the kings of the earth. He is sovereign over the kings of the earth, and so that's the kings that he's talking about. All these evil and wicked rulers that are scattered around the nations of the earth, ruling and doing bad things, those are the kings that he's king over. Really? You think the word of God is limited to that? Now, the Bible does say the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and that God is sovereign over his creation, and that there are events that are going to happen that have been prophesied in the word of God, no matter what any leader in any point of power or position in this earth does. The Bible also reveals in the book of Revelation that we, in Revelation 1:6, are kings and priests unto God. Wow. We are kings and priests unto God. So Jesus Christ, the king, and beneath him he has kings. That's us. It's also us, kings and priests. Not only can we go into the Holy of Holies because the veil has been torn, rent from top to bottom, and now God has taken down the wall of division. Now that we can enter boldly before his throne of grace as a priest, come before the mercy seat, okay, offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, allow our prayers to go up before him as an incense, we're also kings. What? Now, this is really cool. If you go to the Old Testament, you look at what Daniel said when he addressed the king Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream, and he saw the statue, had a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, thighs of brass, and then legs of iron, and then feet of iron and clay. All right. And Daniel goes and he begins to address this dream, and he says, "For thou, O Nebuchadnezzar, art king of kings." What was he saying there? Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and he had set up a certain situation where he ruled as a supreme potentate out of Babylon. But he had a bunch of territories that were under his jurisdiction. Now, these territories had what were called viceroy kings or regional kings. They were kings in their appointed spheres of authority that were submitted to Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of kings. So you have a system of rulers. Well, when we get to the New Testament and we see what Jesus Christ did, we find that we have walked into the same thing. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, but where are the kings? What does this mean? This means, folks, ladies and gentlemen, I need you to hear this, that God has designed it such that every single believer has an appointed sphere of authority in the earth. This is so cool. Sphere of authority in the earth wherein they are enabled, equipped, and empowered to operate as a king. A king makes dictations. A king makes decrees. And here's the real rub. When you are in that sphere of authority, operating in that posture, and something begins to go wrong, the enemy invades, something begins to take place that is not right, what happens is that the resources of the King of Kings are availed to your situation. Elisha told the servant, "I have nothing to worry about." Lord opened his eyes. Servant goes outside. He sees chariots of fire all around the house. What was that? The resources of the King of Kings had been released on behalf of his person, his man, his prophet. We're kings under the king. And when we are operating in our sphere of authority, we are walking under the same situation and circumstances. Not only do we have excessive authority to execute our assignment, all the resources of heaven behind us to make sure our assignment is accomplished, we also have the provisions of God's kingdom and army fighting on our behalf. This gets into something else. And this is what people really need to understand about assignment-based living. Assignment-based living is another principle of God's kingdom. And people, Dorothy, often don't understand assignment-based living. Now, there's two kinds of living. There is living because we don't know what we're doing and where we're going, and there's assignment-based living, which begins with a life laid down at the altar of God with obedience. Okay? Now, you don't get king under king, the King of Kings revelation, until you have obedience and you've made a decision, okay, to walk in obedience to the things God has called you to, and here's why. All right. Now, let's say you take a viceroy king and a king of Babylon, or in the situation with Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and you have someone in the province of Ud, all right? Let's just call it Ud. Then you got this king in the province of Ud, and he's submitted to the King of Kings, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Ud king goes over to another region where there's already a king appointed in that sphere and begins to try to make dictations, begins to try to tell people what to do, and begins to try to call upon the armies of Nebuchadnezzar to do whatever he needs in that other territory. You know what happens? Dorothy, he has no authority there. Because he has ignored kingdom principles and he is out of alignment, suddenly the kingdom principles cease to work. He has no sense. He'll be in confusion. Well, somebody said I had authority. Why isn't it working? It's because you're not in alignment, folks. It's because you haven't submitted. You're not in the right place. You need to be in alignment with God. So you need to be in your area of assignment. Now, when that guy who's supposed to be Ud gets out of the other king's area and goes back to Ud, gets back in his throne that he's been appointed over there, now there's the authority. Now there's a provision from the King of Kings. Now things have been placed in right alignment. Okay? So, King of Kings means that when we embrace assignment-based living, we get access to all the resources of heaven to accomplish our assignments. And we have never to fear anything. And this is exciting stuff. I'm excited about it, isn't it? And so, okay, here's an example. When Jesus left this Joseph and Mary, right, when he was a little boy. This is the story. He went to the temple. And then Joseph and Mary were looking for him. They couldn't find him for days. When they finally found Jesus, you know what he told them? He didn't say, oh, I'm sorry I got lost. He said, I was busy about my father's business. Jesus was like 12 years old. He understood assignment-based living. So assignment-based living.
As you were talking about this, it just dawned on me that I just had a real life experience with all that, with dealing with my grandchildren.
Really?
And the problems they were going through with their mother and the placement and the, you know, DCF and the courts and all that. And I was successful, and I know that it was because Father had given me that assignment. You know, because now the kids are going to be adopted, can and wants to take care of them. So that really works. I'm just saying it does work. I was the spiritual authority. I was given that assignment and done deal, taken care of.
Amen. Dorothy, this is I mean, I'm not saying anything that's not in the Bible. This is what the Bible says. We should be busy about our Father's business. What
Absolutely.
Does that mean? That means assignment-based living. What is assignment-based living? That's living within the sphere of authority that God has appointed unto that season of our lives. Being obedient to that. And if we don't, and this is the funny thing, okay? Now, what happens when we're out of assignment-based living? Bad things. Jonah is a great example of what happens to Christians when they're out of assignment-based living.
Yes, he really
Have you ever
is.
Woken up in the belly of a fish? Okay, that's all I was going to say. Jonah was called to go to Nineveh to prophesy. He didn't want to go. So he tried to catch a boat to Tarshish. Ultimately, they threw him overboard, and God had a fish to swallow him. Now, when Jonah repented, the fish spit him up, and then he had to walk over to Nineveh. Now, how much authority do you think Jonah had in the belly of the fish? Okay. He wasn't getting much done there, all right? And that's where a lot of Christians, they have found themselves, especially if they start on a path with God. They say, oh, God, I'll surrender to you. I'll do this. As soon as God slaps them and says, this is something. I need you to do this and be here. Oh, that one's too hard. I'm going to back up off of that one, God. Now, guess what? Next thing they know, they're in the belly of the fish. They're suffering. And then you know what they do? Dorothy, they call me and say, Daniel, I need your prayers of deliverance. What you need is to get back on board with God. You put yourself in the belly of that fish. Be obedient, okay? You know what? The ministry of deliverance does not supersede your need to be obedient to what God has asked you to do. And some people, they need to hear that. Some people, they need to hear that. The ministry of deliverance does not supersede obedience, the message of obedience to the things that God has called you to do. And the provision and the promise is that when you are obedient to the things that God has called you to do, you begin to walk as a king. As a matter of fact, this comes back to the verse I quoted earlier. Though by one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more. Those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Okay. So, what are assignment areas? Now, this is a really great question because this is the next step. It's like, what kind of assignments would I get from God? Where are my assignment areas? All right. Assignment areas are in different spheres of life. We have assignment areas in our family, okay? If you are a mother, that is an assignment area. God has called you to mother those children. If you are a father, that is an assignment area. God has called you to father those children. Now, in your desire and fulfillment of your assignment to mother those children, there is authority and provision from heaven to help you. And I know this. You know what, Dorothy? I had a problem when I was growing up. My mom used to pray for me, and this made me mad because sometimes I would try to get into trouble, and I couldn't. God would literally intercept me and then my mom would even know that something was about to happen. Daniel, what was going on today? Like, dang it, are you kidding me? How do you know? It's like, God's got an eye on you. I mean, you know, and so I was like, oh, man, I can't escape my mom's prayers. And I'm not the only one that's felt this way. And there is provision from heaven to mother your children, to father your children. This is an assignment area, okay? To be a wife to your husband and a husband to your wife, this is an assignment area. To be an employee at your job, this is an assignment area, okay? To, you know, sometimes, you know, and then God calls us in different areas. To invent a new product, that can be an assignment area, all right? To be involved in local government, that can be an assignment area. To be involved in a local ministry, that's an assignment area. These are assignment areas, okay? So when you talk about what are our assignments and how do we know, okay, well, do you have peace about the situation that you're in right now, the activities that you're involved in right now? When you pray about it, is God giving you peace? You know, the Bible says God will give us the peace which passes all understanding that will keep our hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. That word keep, it kind of means to umpire or to regulate. You know, if we have peace, all right, you might not be able to hear the audible voice of the Lord. That's fine. You don't need to. The Bible doesn't say you need to. It doesn't say that you need to be able to hear the audible voice of God to be Christian. But what it does say is that God will give you his peace. And if you have peace about the situations that you're in, whether they are difficult situations or not, when you know and recognize the peace of God about those situations, you know you're in your assignment areas, in those areas of your life. But if there is no peace from God about things that you're involved in, if you're involved in a ministry, there's no peace about it. If you're involved at a job, there's no peace about it, okay? If you're involved with a group of buddies going out doing things on the weekend, there's no peace about what you're doing with those friends, okay? Guess what? That's not your assignment area, because if it was, you'd have peace about it. So there's a way to know on a very basic level where your assignment areas are. And, you know, assignment areas extend into offices in the body of Christ, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, these are assignment areas. These are offices. These are assignments delegated by God according to his heavenly appointments. Oftentimes, these are acknowledged by the prophetic ministry alive and active in the earth today. Okay, these offices, those who stand in them. Now, when you stand in this office, this is your assignment area. Okay, so there are assignment areas and offices in the body of Christ. So, like I said, there are many assignment areas, and when we are in those assignment areas and submitted to God's way of stewarding them, we gain access to God's resources to walk as kings in those situations. And remember, what kind of a king are we going to walk in? Are we walking around like dictators just yelling at people, being mean and nasty and saying, oh, well, Daniel said I'm a king, so I can be a jerk. You know, well, come on now. If, that is how you interpret what I just said, you need to be rebuked. I rebuke you in Jesus' name, okay? We execute our assignment as kings out of the same heart that Jesus executes his assignment as the King of Kings. A heart full of love, compassion, patience, lifestyle choices that reflect love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, against which there is no law. These are the defining factors of an individual that is truly walking according to their kingly ability, inheritance in Christ. Anything else is a counterfeit and a corruption of what I'm talking about. And, you know, when we get assignment-based living, a lot of things clear up in our lives, Dorothy. A lot of things clear up. Because, you know what, we don't have to deal with jealousy when we know that we are doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing. Okay? We don't have to deal with fear or anxiety about what the world system is going to bring upon us. You know what? If we are doing what God has called us to do, the way God has called us to do it, God's resources are responsible. God is responsible out of his resources to see to everything that we have need of. This is called partnering with heaven. There's no fear in that. There's no anxiety in that. There's no worry in that. This eliminates stress. You have stress in your life? Get a hold of the kingdom message. Kingdom and stress should not even be put in the same sentence, Dorothy. They don't belong in the same sentence. They are absolutely contradictory one to another. How am I doing?
You're doing very well. Very well. Does anyone in the chat have a question?
Okay.
A couple of things to respond.
Let me continue. Okay, go ahead. Go ahead. What is it?
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
Okay. If no one's having questions or anything, I'm going to get into the culture of God's kingdom. Okay? We're going to talk about culture for a little bit. Now, I mentioned earlier that we're ambassadors intended to reflect a culture, right? If we don't have access to culture, how can we reflect it in the earth? How can we represent it, right? So heaven in the kingdom of God is a society, and I explained it, it's a society with division of labor. This is such a cool message, Dorothy. I just get so excited when I get a chance to talk about kingdom. But, you know, every society has a culture. And what a culture is it is a reflection of those things which the society deems to be true, deems to be of value, okay? That's what a culture is. So you can't have a culture without a society. You need society, then a society gets a culture. Now, society is established upon really a constitution. And we didn't even get into the Constitution, but, you know, the Constitution of the Kingdom of God is the Bible, the Word of God, and that is the defining context of what the Kingdom of God is and the principles it's founded upon. So, you know, you have a society founded upon the Word of God. The Bible says that we are being built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. Jesus Christ, the Word of God. The Word of God is the cornerstone of the very kingdom which God is building, okay? The house of the Lord, the family of God. Okay, so we have that. We have the founding documents. We have the society, which exists according to division of labor. It is a very real society. I didn't even get into the populations of the society. Maybe I'll come to that next. But then you get into culture. And culture is reflecting the values of that society. And I prayed one day, Dorothy, and I said, God, help me here. What is the culture of your kingdom? What is the culture of your kingdom? Now, if anyone wants to know about what the culture of God's kingdom is like, all they have to do is turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. And chapter 4, and you see scenes taking place in heaven. You see the elders casting down their crowns before the Lord, worshiping him. The living creatures that give glory and honor and thanks to him that sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The seraphim in the book of Isaiah, who cover their eyes, their faces, cover their feet, and they worship God day and night. Okay? What is the culture of God's kingdom? God said, Daniel, the culture of my kingdom is a culture of worship. Dorothy, when Christians miss worship, they miss the culture of God's kingdom. It's completely miss it. Okay? God has designed us to be worshipers. We were created to be worshipers of God. It is life to us to be worshipers of God. And when I sit down, Dorothy, I put on my music and I worship God. I begin to experience his radical presence. The Bible says, in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. Okay? You know how I know that Christians aren't spending time in the presence of God? Because they're miserable. They're miserable people, Dorothy. And they're just negative and angry and upset about everything and bitter. They don't have any joy. But the thing is, presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. How do you get into that presence? Worship God. Worship God. As we worship in God, we open ourselves up. The Bible says that the Lord is now seeking those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. This is who the Father is seeking, those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Why? Because that's what we're made for that. Okay? The angels, like many, God has them in his courtroom. They're made for that. They do this all day. They just worship God. And the presence of God is so magnificent, so awesome. He is a burning fire. His presence is so magnanimous that it literally draws the worship out of anyone or thing that gets near him. If rocks get close enough to God, they'll worship him. They will cry out to him. You know, worship is a central part. And see, when we begin to carry the attitude of worship into every situation that we find ourselves in, we are ambassadors of God's kingdom and reflecting the culture of his kingdom into the earth. Okay? There's an aroma that accompanies a true worshiper, Dorothy. It's a wonderful. It is a beautiful thing. And this is what else the Bible says. The Bible says that the Lord will inhabit the praises of Israel. I believe that's Psalm 22:3, if I'm not mistaken. Either that or maybe it's in... Yeah, I believe that's what it is. But I can, well, those that are listening, you can always Bible Gateway that, double check that reference. Israel. Now, who is Israel in the New Covenant, okay? Well, the Bible is very clear that we have become spiritual Israel. See, we partake in the blessings of Abraham. And, you know, there is a nation of Israel, and I'm not going to get into that debate right now. But what I'm saying is the Bible is very clear that, you know, we have become spiritual Israel. A Jew is not one that is circumcised of the flesh, but one who is inwardly circumcised of the heart. That's what Paul said. So, you know, we have this overlay where now God inhabits the praises of his people. That's what I'm getting at. When the Christians, when the people that have sold out their lives to God begin to praise and worship him, God's culture, his presence, his very realm can begin to overtake geographies, Dorothy, whole geographies. This is why when you're in a praise and worship session with a lot of believers that are totally in that place of repentance, seeking God with all their heart, man, you begin to worship and praise God. It doesn't matter if you have hymnals or if you're singing with all kinds of full instrumentation. I mean, it is a wonderful environment to be in when the people of God break forth in genuine praise and worship. You know what it's like? It's like heaven invades earth. Why? Because it is. This is the old overlay. Again, we're coming back to overlay. We have the transparency on the projector. Now we're taking a second transparency. It's called the kingdom of God. We're putting it on top. Suddenly, the realm of God is being put on top of that place. And those worshipers coming together are having their praises inhabited by God. So you want to talk about the culture of God's kingdom. You are talking about a culture of worship. And for those of you that are listening to me and you say, you know what, worship has not been a part of my life. You know what? You can change that real easy. Put some music on your computer, on your iPod, iPad, iPhone, whatever. Get it in there and just play music and sing along. I mean, for crying out loud, it's that easy. I tell people, if you're not worshiping God, I mean, what you are not going to have the presence, the joy, the peace. It's so much that comes to us as a result of worship. And we miss that. We're missing the whole culture. I'm telling you, Dorothy. So we got the culture of God's kingdom. Want to participate? Get worship in your life. Let's talk about the the society of God's kingdom and its inhabitants. And this is an awesome message. And I don't mean to be weird here, but you know, I'm just gonna do something kind of funny for some people. It's called reading the Bible. We're gonna see what it says. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed around or about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand, the throne of God. Okay. There are a cloud of witnesses that surround us. Okay? Now, when we're talking about the populations of God's kingdom, we're really talking about three groups in addition to God and the Godhead. We're really talking about three groups. There are the angels, which break down into the nine choirs of the heavenly host, which are found in the Bible, seraphim, cherubim, thrones, dominions, virtues, powers, mights, principalities, angels, archangels, actually virtues and mights, that's an interchangeable term, those are the same, but there's nine, and I listed them just now. Those are up there, okay? They are participating of this kingdom because it's a realm of heaven, right? We are translated out of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, so we are in this realm, and the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the dead in Christ are also in this realm. We're actually all there together. Not that we're supposed to try to communicate. We don't go into the kingdom to communicate with angels anymore than we're trying to go into the kingdom. We don't communicate with the dead in Christ. What I'm saying is, this is the realm. It's all the same realm that we are talking about. You see, we're talking about heaven. We're talking about the kingdom of God. And we're talking about this place is populated. And so when the Bible says we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's a very literal thing. While our body is on earth, our transdimensional spirit being manifested in heaven is being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. They get to witness our exploits, those that have gone before us. And, you know, we are literally participating in a heavenly society. And why do I explain this way? I'm trying to make this real to people. I don't want people to think of the kingdom of God as a philosophy. And Dorothy, if there is one thing that has destroyed the message of the kingdom of God, it is the fact that it has been presented as a philosophy, a set of ideals. It has been boiled down to a set of ideas that are good. Good ideas. If you listen, this is the kingdom, this set of good ideas. No. The kingdom of God is a realm that we are participating in. And Dorothy, when it gets to the last days, it is imperative that the people of God understand their interaction with this realm, because this is going to be the difference. okay? It's going to be the difference when people learn that the culture of the kingdom is a culture of worship, that they can come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need, that they are appointed to live an assignment-based lifestyle, okay, so that in their assignments they have authority from heaven and the resources of heaven to do what Jesus has called them to do. They don't have to figure it out in their flesh. God has already provided for it, that they are walking in conjunction with a realm that is best understood as the eternal now. If Jesus finished the work, so everything that God is calling us to walk in has already been established and provided for as far as heaven is concerned. We don't need to get God to do anything he hasn't already done and made provision for. The kingdom revelation takes us out of the three-dimensional confines, the boxes, the paradigms that hold us bondage to this present world and flesh, and allows us to live as sons and daughters of the Most High God while we are yet in this world. Dorothy, this is necessary.
Absolutely. This has been taught way back in the book of Acts, in the New Testament. It was what was preached. The apostles understood it. And we need to get back to it, to that full understanding of what, Christian, what is it to walk this walk? We just go around, okay, we're a Christian now, whatever. No, we are to walk in that kingdom with that authority and power and making a difference in this little flesh realm that we're stuck in for the moment. Absolutely.
Yes. Yes. I mean, this is so exciting. I just, Dorothy, as God has walked me into this whole kingdom thing, I mean, so much has changed in my own mind about how I even process the things that come into my life, you know? And it has allowed me to stay connected to God when it's easy and when it's hard. Because the thing is that the more deeply, and this is why I talked about heart, okay? The more deeply this kingdom gets embedded in an individual's heart, the more fully they give themselves over to believing this in their seat of intuition, the more everything that I have talked about, okay, the man thinks in his heart, so is he, becomes you, becomes me, okay? We, although we are translated into God's kingdom, don't necessarily live according to our inheritance in Christ. Many of us are living far beneath inheritance. The reason why is because no one is stopping to talk to the people of God and explain to them, listen, this is how it works. People, they get salvation. Maybe they get baptism in the Holy Spirit. They speak in tongues. It stops. And so the Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And so the teaching, it has to go higher. You know, people don't know, unfortunately, what all God has availed to them in the inheritance of the believer. And it breaks my heart because I meet countless believers, Dorothy, just communicate with people, that, you know, they are living so far beneath the level of their inheritance in Christ. And
you put it in the worldly vernacular, we're living beneath our means.
Oh,
our inheritance is our means. You know, if you want to think of it that way. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
No, don't apologize. That's a great point. Kingdom living is like this. Steve, that's an arbitrary name. This might be prophetic for someone, who knows, but I'm not doing that on purpose. Steve, arbitrary name, has $1 million in his bank account, but he's starving on the side of the road. He has a bank card, okay? He doesn't know what to do with it. So he just leaves it at the bottom of his sock that he puts his shoe on top of and continues to starve by the side of the road. All right? Now, he thinks that he is living a righteous life and suffering for Christ. This is the false view that many Christians have of themselves. They have a very low view of themselves. They think that they are to be destitute, poor, broke, and you know what? I'm not glorifying money in any sense of the word, but the Bible says that we should prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers. There is a certain view that takes place in our soul that you know, we will see ourselves in a certain way that is destructive to our lives, okay? And Steve, this is him. But he has this bank card. He has $1 million in his bank account. And all he has to do, Dorothy, is take that bank card, put it in an ATM, and to begin to make withdrawals. Now, that bank card is a promise. That bank card is access. That bank card is a key to the things that have already been granted to Steve. But Steve, he doesn't believe it. He doesn't have understanding. He lacks knowledge, and so he perishes. There's many Christians. But what I'm telling you is that God's kingdom is like that bank account. It's full. It's established. It's an inheritance. It's been granted. It's already been paid for. Everything you need is right there. And you need to take that word of God, and you need to take that as a key. You need to put your faith in it, because faith is that substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The fact that he has that bank card is the evidence that that bank account is full of money that he can withdraw. And he needs to take that and he needs to apply it and begin to make withdrawals. That is the transition that a person undergoes when they go from living in a state of false humility and false identity lies and into a perspective centered on the kingdom of God, that they are living in partnership with the resources of heaven, and that they have a new identity that's been redefined. You know what? People, they see themselves in this horrible way, Dorothy, because they don't have a revelation that they have been made the children of God. And God loves his children, Dorothy. God loves his children. God loves to give his children nice things. God loves to bless his children. God loves to delight in his children, to give us the desires of our hearts, to fill our hearts with desires for good things that honor him, and really reflect the nature of what we enjoy, and then give those things to us. You know what? We go through difficult seasons, and I'm not discounting difficult seasons. They're necessary. You know what? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that, you know, there is a time and a season for everything under the sun. But what I'm saying is, we have not been appointed to live in a perpetual season of loss, lack, poverty, and false identity crises. We have been called to live in partnership with the kingdom of God in every circumstance, hell or high water. And as the kingdom and this understanding enters our belief system, we will continue to prevail over every obstacle the devil sends our way.
Amen. And we are just about out of time. I don't know if you heard the Blog Talk Lady. Unless you want to go over.
No, I think I'm done, Dorothy.
Pardon?
I think I've said what I need to say.
Okay, then. So we would like to say, Father bless everyone and thank you for coming. If you came in late, I know a few of you came in late. It's well worth your while to download when the archives come up. So thank you so much, Daniel. I hope to have you on again soon.
Well, thank you so much for having me, Dorothy. It's been a real pleasure to be on the program tonight.
Yes, I love discussing the kingdom with you. I'm always enriched.
Amen. Hallelujah.
So say goodnight, Daniel.
All right. Good night, Dorothy. And for those of you that are listening, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen.
Amen. Good night, everybody. Father bless. Bye, Daniel.
Bye.